is Jesus Christ. And he's dressed in the robes and things that we associate with Jesus. And underneath his left arm is a big earthenware looking vase or water jug, and out of it is pouring water. And he's got the towel around his waist, and his right hand is stuck straight out, and the lady is putting her foot really close to the hand of Jesus. And the title of the sculpture is Put Your Feet in the Hands of God. And then, as the Holy Spirit does things, oftentimes, what does Sister Shirley preach on Sunday morning? Walking with God. Talking about Enoch walking his journey from his earthly realm to his heavenly realm. And so I had a lot in here about walking and the purpose of the feet. So I'm not going to get into all that tonight. And for those who are listening who have not heard Sister Shirley's sermon on Sunday morning, you might want to get that one before you finish, you know, listening to this, or do them together. Because I took notes while I was sitting back there, and if she really covered something, then I chose not to incorporate it here. And if there was something I wanted to pull out, then I added it in here. And I think it's the way the Holy Spirit sets up some of the teachings. And so when I look at the picture of this sculpture, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, how would I feel being one of the three people sitting on the bench to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords kneeling down before me? The people, the humans, were not kneeling before him. They were sitting on a park bench or standing behind the park bench. They were doing their everyday activities that we might see all the time. But here is the King of Kings kneeling down in front of them. And when I look at that picture, it just brings tears to my eyes, and it overwhelms me in my heart to think not only did the King of Kings would have offered to kneel in front of me and wash my feet, which is what that is talking about, the Jesus washing the feet. He chose to die. He chose to be born. He chose to leave heaven and come to this earth and take on the form of a baby, which left him very open to things. And then he had to grow and develop his relationship with his father, and him and God the Father, he had to leave that father behind. And he knew what he was doing. He did not just get thrown here on earth and then grew up from a baby. Him and God talked about it, and he made a choice. I'll do it for them. I will do it for them. And not only when he made that decision did he know he was going to leave heaven and go to earth, he knew what was going to be at the end of it, and that was the death on the cross and him having to go against Satan to get back what we needed for our salvation. But he also knew the resurrection was coming. But it was for us. And when I say us, it could have been one person sitting on that park bench, and Jesus still would have died for that one person. And each one of us is that one person. So while I'm talking about this, I want everybody that's listening to this to think about yourself maybe in the position of one of those three people on the bench, with whatever faults you have or whatever things that you feel that you're having to battle with. And then when you look out, you see Jesus kneeling in front of you, because he wasn't making a difference on what you had in your life. And the thing I think that he's trying to say here, when I look at the sculpture, is that number one, he's saying to those people on the park bench and to each one of us, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And then I think he's saying, you need more than your feet washed. And, of course, you know, my soul has been working into this word of cleansing and purification. And then the other one I think he might say is, I will clean you up. I will clean you up. You don't have to clean yourself up. I will clean you up. And not only will I clean you up, I will cleanse you. And cleaning up, the word cleaning you up, most of the time when we either clean our clothes, clean our dishes, clean our own bodies and take baths, or clean our house, it has to be done repetitively, over and over. But when he cleanses us, it's a purification that stays cleansed. So that's one of the biggest differences between cleaning and cleansing. Is cleansing is more of a purification and a stronger permanence. We're cleaning sometimes. We might fall down even after we get saved and we have a relationship with God. We might actually fall in the mud puddle and get a little bit dirty, and God will pick us up and he'll help clean us off again. But this cleansing that goes with salvation and purification, that is more of a permanent. And then the other thing I think Jesus was saying is, I love you so very much, I cannot love you more. I cannot love you any more than what I love you. And so even though the night that he was born, he was a baby, and I believe he had, you know, the brain of a little child, and he was given into Mary and Joseph's hands for protection with God, he knew when he made the choice to come as a baby that he loved us enough. He had already made the decision he was going to love us that much, and there was nothing else he could do. And so for anyone that who has been in church for any length of time, we don't see it in a lot of the churches now, and it's not talked about, but foot washing was a thing that in the church I grew up in that was talked about a lot. And we would have a foot washing service usually at around Easter time, but sometimes twice a year, and it was done almost annually. And it's not one of those things that has to be done to hold on to your salvation or has to be done to make you a better Christian or any of those things. It is just a symbol that is supposed, just like communion. There are some churches that believe in doing communion every service, some that do it every week, some that do it once a month, and some that do it seasonal. It's not that you have to do communion in order to hold on to your salvation. It's for us to be put in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And so foot washing in and of itself now is an outward symbol of several things. And one of the things that I was taught is that it was a symbol of servanthood, how to be humble and how to be a servant. And it indeed is. But through this study, I have found out that it is a lot deeper than just to teach us to be good servants. And I'm going to talk more about that. The door that we need to walk through in order to keep our relationship with God is the ability to trust God. And that as soon as we give our hearts, souls, and mind over to him, we have to develop that trust. And I talked about that when we talked about growing up in the spirit, that a baby's first feelings that it develops at right after birth and through the first 2 years is this ability to trust the adults in its life. Well, it's the same way with us. We need to learn to trust God. And so I think this symbol of foot washing is also our way of learning to trust other Christians in our life, because it is a humbling experience. But I want to take this bronze sculpture and the principles of foot washing, and I want to bring it to a point where we emphasize the whole purpose of Christmas and Christ coming to earth. Now, the story of the foot washing takes place in John 13. It is the only book in the Gospels, in the Bible, that talks about the foot washing. And I'm just going to read the story. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. So it reads more like a story. And then we're going to talk about some of the verses that I just really want to pull out. Jesus knew that the night before Passover would be his last night on earth before leaving this world to return to the Father's side. Now, this is usually, like I said, a story that's talked about Easter. But it's like Miss Laverne said Sunday morning, you can't have Christmas and the birth of Jesus without having Easter and the death of Jesus. And you can't have Easter and the death of Jesus without having the Easter Sunday part of it, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for us as Christians to get the whole focus. You can't just celebrate Christmas and forget about the rest of it. You can't celebrate just Easter and forget about the birth. It has to all go together. So I don't think it's inappropriate to talk about this, even though it sounds like an Easter story, just because it's Christmas time. And so here it is. It's the night before Passover. He knows now that he is getting ready to go to the cross. And he's going to be returning to his heavenly Father's side. All throughout his time with his disciples, Jesus had demonstrated a deep and tender love for them. And now, he longed to show them the full measure of his love. Before their evening meal had begun, the accuser, which is Satan, had already planted betrayal into the heart and mind of Judas, the son of Simon. Now, Jesus was fully aware that the Father had placed all things under his control, for he had come from God and was about to go back to be with him. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer robe and took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' dirty feet and dry them with his towel. Now, when I was reading about foot washing, he would have used his hands to wash the disciples' filthy feet. And when I was studying this, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about the custom, the thing, and in the sculpture, when he's holding his hand out, it's got the scar in it. And I was thinking, if he washed my feet now, it would have the scar in the palm, and that scarred hand would wash my filthy feet. But when Jesus got to Simon Peter, which meant he had already gone through, I don't know how many disciples, because it said he started washing. But when he got to Simon Peter objected and said, I can't let you wash my dirty feet. You're my Lord. And Jesus replied, you don't understand yet the meaning of what I'm doing, but soon it will be clear to you. Peter looked at Jesus and said, you'll never wash my dirty feet, never. But Peter, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, Jesus responded, then you will not be able to share life with me. So Peter said, Lord, in that case, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head too. And Jesus said to him, you are already clean. You've been washed completely, and you just need your feet to be cleansed. But that can't be said of all of you. And he was talking about Judas. For Jesus knew which one was about to betray him, and that's why he told them that not all of them were clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe and returned to his place at the table. Do you understand what I just did? Jesus said to the disciples. You've called me your teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that's who I am. So if I'm your teacher and Lord and have just washed your dirty feet, then you should follow the example I've set for you and wash one another's dirty feet. Now do for each other what I have just done for you. I speak to you a timeless truth. A servant is not superior to his master, and an apostle is never greater than the one who sent him. So now, put into practice what I've done for you, and you will experience a life of happiness enriched with untold blessings. Well, one of the first things that I want to go to is back to John 13, 6 and 7, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version, the verses that I ran out of the Passion Bible, but I'm wanting to read this from the New King James Version. And this is John 13, 6 through 7. Then he, Jesus, came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. We learn from the Bible that the disciples did not always understand what Jesus was trying to teach them at the time, because he was teaching on such a level that was different than the way they had been raised. And so he used parables, and he tried to use everyday activities to do comparison. That's why he talked about fishing a lot or boating and some of the things that the disciples did for a living. And he tried to bring it together so they could understand. And so we know that even then, all the time, they still didn't understand everything that he was talking about. In John 16, verse 12, he says, he's already been resurrected, and now he's telling them other things, and he's talking to them about the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to be coming. And he says to them, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. So one of the things Jesus did is he knew when to teach, and he knew what to teach, and he knew when to do it. And sometimes we as humans, if we haven't gone before the Holy Spirit and asked the Lord, we sometimes want to teach, and maybe it is not a teachable moment for that person, or it's not the exact proper time to do the teaching at that time for that person. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to tell us the words to say and what we're supposed to teach to our brethren. And then in John, so that shows, that's just one place where it says that Jesus says, you know, you don't understand everything that I've taught you. But the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he even says the Holy Spirit will continue to be your teacher. And so we don't have Jesus Christ walking on earth with us physically like the disciples did, but we have the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is our teacher on earth. And that was because when Jesus went back to heaven, he needed to leave someone to be a teacher for us. And so in John 13:8, Peter said to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. And so you get to thinking, if you wanted to take just this verse and nothing else before and nothing else after, or do any of the studying that goes along with it, you could almost say, oh, if you don't practice foot washing, or if Jesus doesn't wash your feet, you can't have any part of him. Well, Jesus can't physically wash our feet. So does that mean if I do not wash you, you have no part of me? No, that's not what he was trying to get Peter and the other disciples to say. The other thing is, Peter was one of his problem disciples. If you've done any studying at all on Peter and the disciples, And like I said, I think he had already done some of the disciples, because it said then when he got to Peter, So why would Peter all of a sudden say, Lord, are you washing my feet? Oh, you get to wash these other disciples' feet. Why didn't he say at the very beginning, Lord, what are you doing? Because you see, in Jewish culture, if Jesus was strictly following Jewish customs and culture, the first thing that would have happened is they would have never sat down to eat. Because when you went into a room to have a meal or to visit, someone in the house met those visitors or whoever your guests were at the door. And if you had servants, it was always a servant. And they would wash your feet. And then you came into the house. You have to remember, they wore sandals or they walked barefooted. And they would be walking for miles and miles and miles. And their feet just weren't like dirty from maybe where I took a shower before I came to church. And then I'll take a shower maybe in the morning before I go somewhere I need to go. And I'm going to go to the doctor and get my refills and stuff. And she always checks my feet. So I'm going to take another shower and wash my feet, even though I just washed them tonight. Well, they didn't do that. They may have walked and walked and walked and walked and walked and walked and walked. Their feet were mud splattered and dust and caked. And as a nurse, I've taken care of some very, very clean, hygienic people. And I have taken care of some very, very unhygienic people. And in order to do a really good job, you have to mentally put your head around some of the things that you do. And which that never bothered me. Body odor and things like that never really got me like some of the other people did. It never did. The thing that probably bothered me the worst was just the smell of like some of the cancers and stuff. And it wasn't because I found the patient offensive. I just found the disease offensive, not the human itself, but the disease itself or disease process. And I would sit there and think, here they are laying with this diseased flesh. And but sometimes we would have patients that would come in, and I would say easily from one visit to the next, they probably had not had any sort of hygiene done. And we would put them in a special bath with oatmeal and scrub them and get them clean until the next time. And I'm not passing judgment. I'm just saying I know the condition that human beings can get into. And to think that these people walked and they didn't have washcloths and they didn't have all the paper towels and gloves. And, I mean, we at least get to wear gloves as nurses. And you actually put skin on skin. You actually touch and touch, you know. How humbling that is, but it's also more than just humbling. It means that you are actually connecting skin on skin with that person. And you are doing something for them. You are doing something for them. And so here now, he starts off and he's starting to do that. So he broke culture and custom number one, because if he was going to wash the disciples' feet strictly to do what Jewish culture did, he would have done it before they ate. Well, see, it says that they had already eaten, and as the meal was going along, he got up in the middle of the meal and took off his outer robe and put the towel around his waist, which is what a servant would do if they came to someone's house for supper or to visit. And they would put the towel around the waist, and they used the towel to dry, but they used their hands to wash with the water. And it doesn't say here that Peter ever said, well, Jesus, what are you doing? We're in the middle of our meal. No one washed our feet before it started, and here you are going to wash the disciples' feet. That was the other thing. The master of the house never washed the feet of the guest. It was always a servant. And if they were not rich enough to have servants, it was always a child or a daughter or the wife or a son, a younger. But never the master of the house, never washed the guest's feet. So here in this room of disciples is truly the Lord, Master, and Teacher that Peter actually said, yes, you are. But Peter, I mean, the custom had already been kind of thrown out the window, but now here Peter is wanting to question, what are you doing? And I don't know if the other disciples just took it or if they felt something. I don't know exactly what happened, but things in that room I could feel probably just really started picking up, and there was probably some sort of excitement or what's going on here. You know, see, you have to remember the Sunday before they had just came into Jerusalem. He was hailed King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the palms were thrown down in the road. And so at that point, the disciples thought, boy, this is great. Jesus is coming in. He is being accepted. And now Jesus starts telling him, go find this room. Go to the upper room and rent it out. We're going to have this feast, which didn't throw them off, because you have to remember, this was Passover. This was something they had practiced from the time they were a small child, was to participate in the meal of Passover. And there's a lot involved in that, and I didn't pick up on that at all, about the herbs that they use, and the word for the meal is S-E-D-E-R, and the purpose behind it, and the herbs that are involved in it. But so there's a way that they did this Passover feast, and so Jesus and his disciples were having a Passover feast. Everything seemed to be going exactly the way they thought it was to go. And the way that they ate this Passover feast, I looked up some pictures and stuff. The table is like it's low, like what we would probably use for a coffee table, that kind of height. And it's shaped like a big U, or maybe not a U, maybe a wide out U. And you would sit on pillows and kind of lean back, almost in a sort of a reclining, relaxed position. And so that's where they all were at, and they would eat this meal by dipping their bread into the different oils and the herbs and all this. And so they would be going back and forth and eating and talking. And during the Passover, you also told the story of why the Passover was being remembered, and tell the story about, you know, Moses leading the Israelite children out of Egypt, and they would bring it all together. So at this point, the disciples are still thinking, well, you know, this is part of how we do things as Jews. And then Jesus breaks Jewish customs. And see, he did that even when the disciples were walking with him. He healed on the Sabbath. How bad that was. And all these different things that he was trying to tell them and show them while they were with him. You all, this Levitical law is not what's going to get your relationship with God. You've got to get, you know, you've got to start getting in your mind. Things are not going to be the way they've always been. Not now that I've came and now that things are going to happen. So here, right in the middle of the meal, he once again breaks from strict Jewish customs, and he, the master, stands up in the middle of the meal, and he takes off his outer robe and takes the towel, and he starts out. Well, then when it gets to Peter, of course, and I think his heart was right, but see, he was looking for the physical, and he was still focusing on the Jewish law. He had not picked up on what Jesus was wanting to tell them on a spiritual level. And sometimes we have people sitting in our churches that want to hold on to the typical traditions of the church, and they never get one or two steps farther into their spiritual walk with God to see the spiritual part of it. And Sister Shirley, again, when she preached Sunday morning, said that she felt we were living in the latter days, and I agree. And that what it's going to take in the latter days is people who put action and keep walking, which means you're going to have to lay aside some of the traditions and stuff, just like Jesus was trying to do. And so when he comes to Peter, he is so hung up on this is not the way we're supposed to be doing it. Though he had seen Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, he had seen Jesus do some strange things with his 3 years of walking with Christ. And yet, when he did this, he didn't just sit back and say, what is he wanting to do for us? What is he wanting to teach us? Yes, he's our Lord and he's our teacher, and I trust him. I'm not going to question what he's doing. I trust him. And see, and I do wonder if the other disciples, maybe they did trust him, or maybe they were just waiting to see what he was going to teach them. But Peter, and love Peter, because guess what? That is who Christ, who God put in charge on the day of Pentecost. He was the first pope. He was the one that was sent to Rome. I mean, Peter, he was martyred for God, but it took him a while to learn. And he did question, and him and Jesus had some conversations. And then Jesus, he would even say to him, yeah, Peter, you know, you've asked some, I mean, it was Peter that Jesus said, get behind me. Because Peter questioned things, but then he turns around and he says to Peter, yes, Peter, I do hear what you're saying, and on this rock I will build my church. And so, see, God doesn't have to have us to be perfect. So even though Jesus may have said, oh, Peter, Peter, why do you question so much? And this is the night now. They're getting ready to have him taken away. Now, do you remember who cut off the Roman soldier's ear? Who used their, I'm going to protect you, Christ, to the very end, and I'm going to chop off the Roman soldier's ear? Peter. Right after he, I mean, it's not a lot of hours between what happened here and what happened there. And Jesus smiled, and he said, oh, I love you so much, Peter. You're going to do such wonderful work for my kingdom. But if some people had looked at Peter, they probably would have put him on the bottom of the list to think, now, who am I going to really put a lot of my, put a lot on their shoulders to carry this Christianity message forth? Not Peter. We, as humans, would say that, not God. God would never say that. He knows. And Paul picks up on this. Paul picks up on this, sort of like this teaching, in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And he says, and he's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, such were some of you. And what he's talking about there are evil doers. He's talking about evil doers being in the community. And he says, and such were some of you, evil doers, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so what Paul was saying to the church at Corinth was that as evildoers, and all of us who have ever been unsaved, and that is everyone, we could be considered evildoers. And so, but what he's saying there, even the most worst of the evildoers can be cleansed from sin. That's the word washed. Set apart by God. That's being sanctified and totally accepted in God's holy sight, which is justified. So if we go back, and that those evil doers, the only way that they can be converted and have a relationship with God is that it has to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God. That's the only way that it can happen. Well, see, that's what Jesus was trying to tell Peter. You can't just be washed. You have to be, you know, it has to be a deeper relationship than just being washed and having to be washed over and over and over.
In the New Living Translation, it's got, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me.
And which translation is this?
New Living
Translation. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And of course, he's not saying, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to be a part of me, because they did foot washing every time they went into another house. You know, and that's where Jesus was taking this foot washing symbol and custom and was trying to teach his disciples that night. You all were getting ready to really enter in to a deeper level of cleansing and cleaning. And he used the one thing that was a part of their daily culture, and that was the practice of foot washing when you entered into someone's home as a guest. And of course, here he's getting ready to die, going to be resurrected, and we're getting to have a relationship with God where we're going to start being able to enter into the throne room of God without having the Levitical law and the curtain and the holy priest there. We ourselves, we're going to be so cleansed that we could boldly go into the throne room of God. And not only as his guest, but as his children. And so, you know, Paul even brings it forth, though he doesn't connect it with the foot washing. I'm just saying that that principle that Paul was trying to teach in Corinthians is also what Jesus was trying to teach that night when they were having their meal. And the other thing is, I think he also had to bring forth some of the scriptures from the Old Testament, and it had to be fulfilled, and he had to explain it in such a way. You have to remember, those disciples were raised as Jews. They knew the Levitical law. They knew all the customs that were involved to be good Jews, and they knew the scriptures. They were men, so they got to listen to the scriptures being read. And so in Psalms 51:2, and I'm just choosing just a very few, it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's what David wrote. Now you have to remember, David was a good Jew. He knew all the Levitical law. And he's using words like, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But what he practiced and what the disciples were practicing was animal blood sacrifice. That was how they got cleansed. That's how their sins and iniquities got covered, was animal blood sacrifice. There was nothing done to them as people. They would go and take their sacrifice to the temple. The high priest would sacrifice it. They would get, the priest would acknowledge that their sins, their iniquities for that year had been forgiven. There was other little ones they could do with, you know, smaller animals and stuff. And they would practice that. But never did anyone take the blood off the altar and smear it onto the people and say, you're washed and you're cleansed. The principle of cleaning and cleansing with water, like with foot washing, was not a part of what was in their brain that covered their iniquities. But here David's writing in Psalms, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And that shows that David had such a relationship with God that God just poured and poured and poured into him in his writings, and that's the reason why we can go back. But he talked about it, and a lot of times he talked about it foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ in the future. In Psalms 51:7, David goes on and says, purge me with hyssop, H-Y-S-S-O-P, hyssop. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, see, we sing a song in the Christian churches that, you know, about the blood, and the blood, the cleansing blood, and we will be whiter than snow. But David was the one that brought it up, and he never mentioned blood. He said, wash me, and he's talking to the Lord. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow. So the principle, and Isaiah has talked about it, Ezekiel talked about it. So the theory of, not the theory, it's a fact, but at that time, the principle, when they would talk about washing and to cover the iniquities or the sins of the people, at that point, they were still practicing blood sacrifice. Now, hyssop, because I looked it up, I didn't know it. It's an herb, and it was used in the cleansing and purification ceremonies that the high priest would do over things, especially illnesses and diseases. And the other thing that I also found out from studying, because this thing of the principle of washing that we see in the Old Testament, when it was blood sacrifice then, and then this teaching of foot washing from Jesus at the time that it was chosen to be done, that was the other thing that I got to thinking about. He was with those disciples for 3 years, and nowhere have we heard of him ever teaching on foot washing. Now, we know it happened because everywhere they went to visit, the Jewish culture would come out, and they'd come and wash the disciples' feet and Jesus' feet and, you know, do that. But this principle that he was trying to teach, he didn't choose to teach it until the night right before he is going to be turned into the Roman soldiers and have his trial and then get put on the cross and die. And this is the time that he chooses to do this teaching, because he wanted them to remember, I'm going to do something, and it's going to cover blood sacrifices. It's going to cover it. This is I am getting ready to do what the prophets and David and the old scriptures in the Old Testament were talking about. I am the washer. I am the one that can cleanse. I am here to show you. I am fulfilling scripture completely. And so I looked up the wording and things. Now, the Hebrew word for wash, they had several different Hebrew words for whatever kind of washing that you were going to do. And the washing that I was going to look at in my studies was the Hebrew, which is the Old Testament. And there, depending on what you were talking about, is which form of the Hebrew word for wash that you would use. There is a word that is used for the cleansing, rinsing, and cleaning of dishes and those kind of smaller household objects. Then there's the bathing part, which really was bathing. You know, we might say, well, I'm going to wash up before I eat, or I'm going to wash my hands. But all that kind of went under the bathing type thing. So the words for washing concerned inanimate objects and not the body of the person. So there were the ones like for the dishes and household objects. Then there was another word that you used if you meant that you were washing your clothes or clothing. And the difference was, at that time, they didn't have a nice little automatic washer where you put your water in, your detergent, close the lid, and walk off for a while. Washing was an all-day job for women. They went out to the river, and washing clothes required beating and pounding on rocks. Or beating and pounding. And I remember my sister and sister-in-law, they went to Haiti for several mission trips. And the one thing where they were allowed to go was a mission that was on this high mountain, because as Christians, the Haiti people could not live in the cities, and they couldn't have access to regular things. Because once you're a Christian, you're kind of isolated or quarantined or what. I don't know if they think Christianity is catching, which it is. Maybe they have figured that out. But so they were in this big mountain, and they had this stream. And the women would get their bundles of clothing, huge bundles. I mean, my sister and them brought back slides and pictures on their heads. And they didn't put their arms up. No, they just walked around with all these big bundles of clothes. And they would go to the river and beat them and wash them, and then they would lay them out in the sun on top of the bushes and whatever. And the thing I noticed, and I remember my sister telling me, she has never seen laundry as white from anybody in America. I don't care what kind of washer and dryer you have, as what those Haitian women got theirs. And white beyond white. And they beat and they pounded and they scrubbed and they did all of this, and that's how they got it clean. And I'm sitting there thinking, a deep cleansing. And so the word that was used, like in Psalms where it said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, is the Hebrew word for the cleaning of the clothes that required the beating and the pounding and the really deep, deep cleansing, not just the rinsing of the dishes or the washing of the dishes. In Ezekiel 36:25, it says, and he's talking, that God's speaking, that I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Again, we're not going to start saying that sprinkling of the babies is the same as baptism and all that. That wasn't what Ezekiel was trying to say that God was saying. What he was saying, what God was saying, is I am going to sprinkle my clean water on you. It can't just be clean water. It has to be God's clean water on you. And you will be clean. Not only will you be clean, you will be cleansed from all your filthiness. And he's not talking about our filthy bodies. He's talking about the filthy souls, and from all your idols, which was very evil. And that the people could be cleansed from this. If they were idol worshipers and they decided they wanted to have a relationship with the God Yahweh, the Jewish God, yes, even though they were pagan and even though they were idol worshipers at times, God could cleanse them. And so the principle of cleansing and cleaning shows forth in the Old Testament. So here now, Jesus is getting ready to fulfill what the Old Testament has told. And one of the scriptures he also has to fulfill is he has to get the principle across. I am going to cleanse you. I am going to clean you, and I am going to cleanse you. So the act of foot washing here was not only to follow the custom of the day or to show us a spirit of humility and servanthood. Jesus was telling them that unless their sins were washed away, that they would not have eternal life with him. That's what he said. You can't have no part of me. If you will not let me wash your sins away, you can't be a part of me. And we all know that washing your feet will not wash your sins away. Just not that physical act itself. And so he was trying to talk to a group of Jews who still hadn't got the concept. I think they believed he was Lord and Master. I believe that they knew that he was a teacher. Peter even said, "You're the Son of God." But I don't think they understood how it was all going to work out. And we know that they got really shook up when he got arrested. The disciples dispersed. Peter denied him. Things were shaken. They weren't really, I don't think, expecting his resurrection on Sunday morning, even though he did the teaching of this temple will fall and it will be rebuilt in 3 days. Well, see, 3 days is one of those numbers, like, you can't rebuild the temple in 3 days. I mean, it had it had fallen down and hadn't even been rebuilt. And here Jesus is talking about a temple that's going to be rebuilt in 3 days. And all these concepts that I wasn't, you know, you have to remember there are human minds in a Jewish culture. And he was trying to teach them principles that they had never heard of before. And so he was trying to tell them, and of course, God set up the blood sacrifice of animals to show that someone's blood had to wash away sin. The animal blood did not do it. They had to keep doing it over and over again. And so here was a group of disciples, and at that point, they were probably still looking for that physical, earthly kingdom. And that they were thinking that Jesus, especially after he came in on Sunday to that wonderful reception, that Jesus was going to bring forth this physical, earthly kingdom. That he was some sort of great political leader, because that's what they kept looking for. But Jesus the whole time is talking about a godly, eternal kingdom, which they did not have a concept of at that time. So as we walk our journey with God, none of us should be surprised if we don't handle everything that God puts in front of us perfectly, and then we think, well, here I am, I'm finding myself messing up. Here, these men slept with him, ate with him, and were with him for 3 years. They saw things that none of us have ever seen, and yet they had a hard time understanding everything. You know, when Pastor Shirley was teaching Sunday morning, she was talking about walking out the journey and how Enoch, he walked so much with God daily that he just walked off the face of the earth into the earth, into the heavenly kingdom. I mean, he didn't have a death experience, he just walked. But we find ourselves, and not saying it can't happen, I've not heard of it happening, but sometimes our feet go where they should not be going, even with our best intents. And Satan will try, even if we don't choose to walk in a pathway of Satan, we just kind of get mixed up in the circumstances of things. Satan is going to try to make our mistakes and every misstep we have and every missing the mark, as they call it, which is sin. And he's going to heap condemnation on us every time we miss a step. And I was thinking about when she was talking about walking and stepping. Both my granddaughters are in marching band. And if you have a good marching band, your director is going to be hard on you. And if you've ever watched, and so at the beginning of the season, they get down their music and their notes and stuff, but they also get some sort of plan. I've seen them. I can't read it, don't understand it, of where they're supposed to be walking, how many steps to go, what kind of turns to make. And I mean, it is. And I've gone and watched practice before. And I'm telling you, you get off one step, and I don't know how the band director and his helpers, but boy, they can just pick up on it right away, and they'll call that person out and say, you know. And poor old Allie, she struggled with marching band. Now, Olivia, hers is natural. Allie's, hers was hard. And that first season, of course, as a grandma, I want it so bad to say, don't yell at her, Mr. Cunningham. But you know what? She's a great little marcher now. Did she have to work a little harder at it than some? Yes, she did. Did she quit? No, she did not quit. She didn't, and she would go, and she would practice, and they'd do their turns. And so, you know, here we have our ways to go, and we're going to step off. And we can either listen to the gentle teaching of the Holy Spirit, or Satan can put condemnation on us and say, oh, you messed everything up. You know, you think God's going to let you keep marching in his band? Look how messed up you are. I don't know of any student that Mr. Cunningham said you cannot march as long as you showed up for practice and you tried and you learned and you listened to what he said and you tried your best. Now, if you just kind of said, I'm not listening to you, or you stood up to him and talked back to him, or you didn't know your piece, you never practiced, and you missed half the practices, and you didn't really give it everything you got. For those who have people, kids in marching band, it is a commitment. Walking with God is a commitment. And but we don't need to let Satan tell us if we're marching out of step. We need to let God say, you know, you're marching a little bit out of step, but let me tell you how we can get you back on track. And so that's the difference there. And so instead of us getting upset about where our feet are going, if we do make mistakes, and listening to Satan heap all these big things of condemnation on us, where to the point we want to quit band or quit God, instead, we need to run to the Heavenly Father and say, you know, God, I love you, and I really want to do this right. And so what you do, instead of listening to Satan and his condemnation, picture yourself before Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior, and remember the first step he took during this Christmas season, which was to be born. Then he had to grow up. Then he had to learn. And he had to sit underneath the teachings of his mother and father. And then he got called into the ministry. And then he has to go to the cross. And then he's resurrected. He also walked a journey. The difference between him and the rest of us is he ran straight to the Heavenly Father. Because he told the disciples, I only speak what the Heavenly Father tells me to speak. We can't say that. Sometimes things fall out of our mouth that God would not want us to have coming out of our mouth. He only did what the Father told him to do. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. But we need to see him now, during this Christmas season, not only as just the baby. We cannot leave Jesus in the manger and get the full understanding and benefit of why Jesus came on earth. It can't. I love the Christmas story, and I love thinking about precious baby Jesus. But we as Christians can't stop there. We just cannot stop there. We have to take it all the way through. So we need to see ourselves before Jesus and feel our bare feet in his scarred hands, and give our feet symbolically, put our feet in the hands of Jesus. Symbolically, put your feet in the scarred hands of Jesus Christ and feel comfortable doing it. Because if we commit our feet to him, it's like what Sister Shirley was talking about. That is our walk with God. We are to commit our whole body, soul, and mind, but I'm talking symbolically. If we could see ourselves like in this bronze sculpture, putting our feet into the hands of Jesus, knowing that we don't need to be embarrassed. We don't need to be worried about his reactions. He should not feel like a stranger to us at all. Because you see, Jesus is warm and he's inviting and he is gentle and he is so accepting of us. It doesn't matter how filthy our feet are. We will never see anything in his eyes near repulsion, ever. All you're going to see when you look into his eyes is love. I mean, that's all he has for us. Our Savior died for us so that we can live here on earth with a wonderful teacher he has given us in the Holy Spirit, with a wonderful relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And then we're going to get to spend eternity in heaven with him. And it all started even years before the Christmas story came. It all started years and years around the time of the creation. But if you want to start the Christian walk of it with Christmas, this is the season to remember that it started with the baby being born, but it doesn't end there. It absolutely does not end there. So I feel what the main lesson that Christ was trying to show the disciples that night is that he washes us clean from all our impurities so that we can have a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father, and that he also gives us, you know, he took off his outer robe. Remember that in the story? He took off the outer robe. Well, see, what we get is his outer robe of righteousness. And we get to put it on. And that is what we go into the throne room to talk to God with, is Jesus' robe of righteousness, not any of our filthy feet or our filthy rags or our filthy bodies or anything else that we consider filthy. And basically, when we pick up that robe and we put it on, we are believing in the whole teaching and the whole purpose of Christ's birth and the whole purpose of Christmas is by putting on his robe and by believing in him. And it starts off with Christmas, but it doesn't end there. Okay.